morning it's our privilege to begin a new series together from the book of 1 Timothy. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it there to 1 Timothy, which is in the New Testament, a letter from Paul to his young apprentice and protege, a letter from the master mentor, Paul the Apostle. It's on page 159 of the Bible that we provide for you. Although by now it's the new year and you have your brand new Bible, those of you who've needed a Bible, that was your Christmas present to yourself, right? Right. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. We've entitled this series, Forged. Forged. A forge is the workplace of a blacksmith. Forging is one of the oldest means of metal working. It's a process by which heat and compressive forces combine to shape metal into the desire of the blacksmith. A forge is basically a hearth for heating metals, and the forge heats the work piece into malleable temperature so that it can be worked to just what the blacksmith desires. By the pounding of an anvil and a hammer, so the blacksmith shapes what it is he wants. Life is like a forge, isn't it? Pounding, heating, the compressive forces of life to shape us into whatever God desires. Increasingly stronger, increasingly shaped into the desire of the master, and increasingly useful. Paul thought of Timothy as his protege, and in some sense, Paul was a master mentor shaping Timothy's life as a disciple of the Lord. In the greatest sense, it's the Lord who shapes our life, and he uses many different means to do that. The book of 1 Timothy is Paul's communication to the young man Timothy, whereby he helps shape his life and his direction and prepare him for all that God has intended. It will become for us a bit of a model for the way God uses many hot experiences and compressive forces to shape our life and to direct our life in just the way that he intends. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, Proverbs tells us. Might help us to get a little bit of background on this young man, Timothy. The book begins this way in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's named once, Timothy is named once, God is named twice, and Christ Jesus is named three times in just two verses. Paul means to communicate to Timothy something of the authority by which he's going to give to Timothy some direction. It might help us to know a little bit about Timothy as we get underway here. Keep your finger here, if you will, and turn back in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 16, where we first meet Timothy. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. What we find out there is that Timothy was the son of a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And immediately we get a little bit of sense that we have to color in ourselves. We don't know exactly what it was like, except that this was an interracial marriage between a Jew and a Greek. Verse 1 of chapter 16 in the book of Acts, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. That's all we're told about his family, but let's think for a minute about what that must have been like. An interracial marriage, which probably had some implications in and of itself, because his mother, a Jew, in order for her to marry a Greek, would have had to broken Jewish law in order to do that, which means that probably by the time she married her husband, she was not observing Judaism in the way she was likely trained as a child, which we learn later about her. And so for some season of her life, in all likelihood, though we're coloring in a little bit by conjecture, this mother of Timothy, whose name we'll learn in a moment, was Eunice, married outside of the Jewish race, fell in love perhaps with a Greek man, and they had this son named Timothy. Before she became a Christian, in all probability, she married this man, a Greek man, but she had a background in Judaism. She knew the scriptures, we're told. But Timothy did not have a father, apparently, who knew the Lord. He was a Greek man, and all we learn here is that she was a believer, and silence about Timothy's father. We learn a little bit then that perhaps in the midst of this, that Timothy did not have the benefit of a father who knew the Lord, someone who would teach him the things of God. Some of us in the room know what that's like. His father is not mentioned in his life as a spiritual influence. And so it's noteworthy that Paul calls him my son. And Paul becomes, in a sense, a surrogate father to him, someone who will mentor him in the spiritual things of God. Some of us have had that same kind of heritage where we've not had the benefit of growing up in a family where our fathers knew the Lord. No father to teach us the things of God. No father to model for us what it means to walk by faith. And you can relate to Timothy of growing up in that kind of family. Others of us in the room know what it is to have a father who taught us the things of God. And we rejoice in our heritage. Some of us can look back, I'm among them, at a dad who knew the Lord and modeled what it was to walk by faith, to love the Word of God. My dad was a famous Gideon. He distributed Bibles whenever he could. He loved the Gideons and he modeled searching the Scriptures. It was one of the treasures that I grew up with, watching my dad have a quiet time, open his Bible, study the Bible, and bring us to church. My dad was a man of faith. I wish I could say that I followed him always, but I had a period, like perhaps some of you in my life, where I wandered away from my father's teaching, and I lived as a prodigal for some season of my life before I decided in my own, by the Lord's forging work of heat and compressive forces, to turn back to the Lord. But I appreciate the legacy that my father left in my own life. Paul had no apparent legacy in his father, but his mother was a woman of faith. If you turn in the Bible back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we learn a little bit from Paul about Timothy's mother. And this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5. Timothy did have the benefit of a mother and a grandmother who loved the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy a second time, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." His mother, however she may have wandered from her Jewish training in childhood, became a woman of faith who loved the Lord and loved the Scriptures, and she was a tremendous influence in Timothy's life. Her faith was a shaping influence in Timothy's faith in the Lord. We also know that Timothy learned the Scriptures from childhood. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 14, we see that Timothy is encouraged by Paul to continue in the things you learned and you've become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. So what we learn about Timothy is that he had a mixed marriage, his parents had a mixed marriage, and yet he came to faith under the influence of a godly woman, a mother, whose faith was an exemplary picture for him of trusting the Lord, and she taught him the Scriptures at an early age. And he grew up in that benefit of knowing the Scriptures, and so he grew in that way. I think Timothy's a model for us of the way many of us grow up without all the benefits that we would think would be beneficial. Yet, in the midst of all that, God comes and meets Timothy, and he becomes a follower. And he cannot, in the end, trust in his parents' faith, but he must become a man of faith on his own, much like you. It's not enough that we trust in the faith of those who have gone before us, but that we ourselves trust in the Lord with all of our heart and learn to grow and trust in him. And so that's what Timothy has become. He's become a person of faith, trusting in the Lord. Now, Paul thinks of Timothy as his own son, as we read in the opening verse of 1 Timothy. My true child in the faith, Paul calls him. We learn a little bit about Paul's relationship to Timothy is that when he comes in Acts chapter 16 to Lystra or Derbe or Iconium and meets this young man Timothy at the city of Lystra, he finds him a young protege, and he takes him under his wing, and Timothy becomes the mentee to Paul, the master mentor, the apprentice, if you will. And Paul's influence in Timothy is indispensable, so that Timothy becomes a co-worker with the Apostle Paul, and sometimes sent on Paul's behalf as a representative. And it's Timothy's job to go on Paul's behalf to a number of different cities. Paul sends him out, and he says, I want you to go to this city, and I want you to meet with the Christians there and find out what's happening. And among his first assignments, Corinth. How would you like that? If you know anything about the city of Corinth, Paul, why are you sending me there? You're going to send me to Corinth. He sent him to Corinth, and yet to the Corinthians, when Paul wrote that letter, this is what he said to them. I have sent you Timothy, who is a beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways. Paul's thought of Timothy was, he's my child, he's a faithful servant of mine. He sent him to the Philippians, and to the city of Philippi, and to the Christians there. And if you have your Bible in Philippians chapter 2, we'll read what Paul's thought of Timothy was there. In fact, Paul was imprisoned in the city of Rome, and he was expecting to be released for the first time. And when he was released from the, or prior to his release, he wrote the book of Philippians, and he apparently sent it either through Epaphroditus or Timothy. And he sent Timothy to Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul's comment about Timothy is this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. I'm going to send him to the city of Philippi. So that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for you and your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately to you as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming after him. So Paul's view of Timothy was he was a faithful servant. There's no one like-minded like Timothy. He was the one that Paul could trust, and he was the one he wanted to send to the city of Philippi. Well, it turns out that Paul was released from the Roman prison after his first imprisonment, and he did send Timothy to the city of Philippi, and Paul went to the city of Ephesus. After Timothy had been to Philippi, he goes to Ephesus, and Paul and Timothy meet up there. Paul has already taken care of some important matters in the city of Ephesus, and that's where Timothy joins him. And when Timothy arrives in the city of Ephesus, somewhere around 64 AD, they minister there together in the city of Ephesus, and then Paul leaves. Timothy remains on there, and he becomes one of the elders or leaders in that city. And while he is there, Paul, having gone on to another city, writes him this letter, the 1 Timothy. While Timothy is taking over and leading with some of the elders in that city, It was a big job. There were a lot of problems in the early church, and there were false teachers, and there were those who were disruptive in the church. And here is this young man named Timothy that Paul entrusts to help lead this church in the city of Ephesus. It was a complicated city, and there were many false teachers. There were lots of philosophical influences that were permeating the church, and there was this very significant need for strong teaching and good leadership. And Paul had helped Timothy grow up to be that kind of a leader. And so there he is in the city. What we learn as Paul writes the book of 1 and 2 Timothy is that Timothy was probably given to a little bit of timidity in his life. We just infer from some of the things that Paul wrote to him that Timothy may have been a little bit anxious about being the leader of a church in a city like Ephesus. And how would he address some of the problems? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, "You be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You should be strong." Now, why did Paul have to tell him to be strong? I think there was this tendency in him to be a bit timid. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, verse 6, "For this reason I tell you, rekindle the gift that's in you, which is on you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love of discipline." You don't need to be afraid. In another place, Paul tells him, hey, you're going to be battling a lot of things. And he actually says to him, you should no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. Maybe he had ulcers. Congregations can do that to pastors from time to time. He was troubled by the work that was ahead of him, and he was probably timid by some of the challenges that he faced. And Paul's influence in his life through these writings was meant to help strengthen Timothy to do what God had asked him to do. So when you read the opening verses, you hear Paul, the apostle, say to the young man, "I want you to be strong in the Lord. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, who is our hope." Now, if Paul and Timothy were so close that he called him my dear son, my genuine son, why do you think Paul had to lay out this authoritative opening? An apostle by God our Savior and Christ Jesus, who is our hope. It's very clear that from this opening in which he says, "I'm an apostle of God," he means to convey to Timothy the authority of God to the apostle, to the apostolic representative, then to the church. This was a letter that was going to be read to the congregation, and it was coming with all of the authority of God our Savior and Christ our hope to the Apostle Paul, to Timothy, to the leaders in the church, and to the congregation. So what is written in this text, 1 Timothy, is meant to be something authoritative for the church to have. It was Paul's way of giving to the church what it would need to live in the world, Ephesus, first century, false teaching, troublemakers in the church, the formation of Christians, the forging of a church that would glorify God. This was the teaching that Paul was handing down to them. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, we really see the whole purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is laid out here for us by Paul. "I am writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the church, which is the receptacle of the truth of God, The church is the place where God's truth is to be learned, to be taught, to be proclaimed, to be the anchor not only for the pastor, but for the leaders and for every member of the church, because it's through the truth of God that the church is forged into just what God intends. And it is through the truth of God that God forges your life into just what He hopes it to be. And we begin this way this morning, that when Paul sends out this letter to Timothy, it's meant to help shape his life as a leader, and to shape his life as a man of God, to shape his life as a Christian, and it remains for us what God will use in our life in the months ahead to shape our life by the forging work of His truth. Let me give you a couple principles as we go away. Truth matters. Doctrine matters. In a world in which there was, in the first century, much false teaching, what Paul is about to lay out in this book is the truth that will help shape and forge Timothy's life as a leader. Truth matters for us too, because truth precedes behavior. What we believe invariably results in the way we behave. Behavior follows belief. And God is committed to our spiritual development. He's committed to your development as a spiritual follower of Christ, and so He's left this truth. And as we examine it over the next weeks, what we hope to do is that God's truth will come to us, and it may have its work, sometimes gently a whisper. But if necessary, what would happen if the forging truth of God shaped us? On the anvil of the truth of God. God's committed to your development, and the truth will do that. And in the development of your spiritual life, some of it will require the refining heat and the compressive forces of the anvil. And that's why some of us are in the midst of difficulty even today, because in the midst of that, God is shaping us. What we know is that in the midst of all of that, what He's after is shaping us into something that is stronger, something that is more refined, and something that is more useful. It's what the blacksmith does. And so we begin this morning with this hope and this beginning. When He says to Timothy in verse 2, "You are my true child in the faith," I have three things I want you to have. I want you to have... what are they? Grace, mercy, and peace. And whatever God is up to in your life this morning, whatever He is doing in the shaping of your spiritual life, whether it's through blessing or the difficulty of compressive forces in your life, I want to extend to you what Paul gives to Timothy from the source who can give it to you in limitless measure: grace, mercy, peace. Now, grace is God's favor, undeserved. Mercy is His help for those who are in miserable circumstances, for those who are distressed, to free us from the anguish of that. And peace is the consequence of having grace and mercy. And when you have the mercy of God and the grace of God, you have all that you need. And Paul says to Timothy, "I'm going to give these to you from God our Savior and from Christ our hope." And if God is your Savior and Christ is your hope, you have all that you need, don't you? You have everything you need. So I extend to you the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God that will guide you so that you can perform all that you have to do. Timothy's task in leading a church in the first century, never been done before, never been a model to look at. He's the leader of the church in the city of Ephesus. And he's got a weak stomach, and Paul's strengthening him for the task. I don't know what you face, but Timothy is going to be a model for us to be strengthened in our spiritual life, to be forged by God's work so that we will be able to fulfill what God has called us to do. God has not called you to lead a church in Ephesus, to my knowledge. But He's called you to be the man of God, the woman of God, in the place you are. And this truth, wrapped up in the book of 1 Timothy, And as we know, all the scriptures will be the force and the grace to shape our life, to fulfill the call of God in the coming year. And I'm going to call you to say, let us commit ourselves in this year to be all that God asks us to be, with grace and mercy and peace. Let's pray together. Your year ahead of you, 2009, it's going to be a great year of God's work in your life, God's shaping of you. And part of His shaping will be accelerated as you submit to Him and begin this year by saying, Lord, will You do in my life everything You desire to do in shaping me, in strengthening me, in making me useful for You. What a promise, what a pledge to begin this year. Why don't you take a moment and speak to God of this? God, would You take my life in this year for You? We need Your grace. We need Your mercy. We pray for Your peace. And so, Father, wherever we find ourselves today, we all are before You to offer You our life. Here we are, Lord. We pray You will use us in this coming year in a way that will result in glory to God and praise to the glorious work of God in rebels like us, to conform us more to the image of Christ and forge us into disciples who know the truth and live accordingly. We pray this will be a year of truth and strength. And for all that we'll experience, we pray for Your grace, for mercy in our anguish and pain and uncertainty, for our frailty and weakness, for our fear, for the weakness in our body and mind, we pray for the strength and peace of God. And we pray that whatever comes to us in this year, Yours will be the glory, and ours will be Your strength and enabling. For we pray for it together in the name of Jesus, our hope. Amen.